Good morning, this glorious resurrection morning. I greet you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Please be seated.
Finished? How can it be? It's too soon to be finished. Too soon. It was only yesterday I was in Bethlehem in a stable for animals, holding him in my arms for the first time. I remember touching his soft little hands and counting his perfect little toes. And his eyes, he would gaze up at me for hours. He seemed to drink in the whole world with his eyes. He never wanted to sleep when he was a baby. Oh, no. That world was so wonderful of a place that he never wanted to sleep. I wish I were asleep now. How I wish this agonizing moment was only a bad dream that I would awaken from. It doesn't seem real. How could my son, my gentle Jesus, be dying before my very own eyes? He was such a lively little boy. He never got enough out of a day. He was that busy. Joseph loved it when Jesus would help him in the carpenter shop. He was so proud of his boy, and would introduce Jesus to all of his customers. Everyone in town knew Joseph's boy, and smart. He was the smartest little boy in all of Nazareth. You should have seen him with Joseph's tools. What patience it took to shape the wood and smooth its surface. He loved to run his hand over the finished boards and feel the warmth and smoothness of every piece he worked with. Everything had to be perfect, every fitting, every hinge and handle. By the time he was grown, he had seen more lumber than all the forests of Lebanon could ever hold. Even at a young age, he knew so much about, so much. There was a time Joseph and I took Jesus to us to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. He was only 12 years old, but nearly as tall as me already. It was such a wonderful celebration that year, so meaningful, so holy. You could feel the presence of God when we all prayed and broke bread together. It's always a significant time for the Jews, the Passover is. But this time the feast seemed to touch Jesus in a special way. I remember that as we drank the wine, my son had a faraway look in his eyes. It was like he was somewhere else in a world of his own. And then it was over. Our family headed back to Nazareth. There were such crowds pouring out of the city that families often got separated on the roads. If anyone in your group was missing, no one worried until night. We stopped to set up our tent and I began to prepare some food. I asked Joseph, "Have you seen Jesus? It's time to eat supper together." He hadn't seen him all day. We searched among our family members and friends, and none of them had seen him either. I began to worry. Robbers often stalked the holiday travelers at night, and who knew what they might do if they found a young boy walking all alone. It took us more than 4 hours to make our way back to Jerusalem to search for Jesus, and it was only after 3 days of scouring every street, every alley, every marketplace and synagogue that we found him. What a relief I finally felt when I saw my boy. It was like a heavy stone was lifted from me, and I ran to him, crying out his name. It was in the temple courts that we found him. He was sitting there among the teachers, listening to them discuss the points of the law and asking them all kinds of questions. Those grown men were amazed at how deeply Jesus understood the scriptures, and I felt so proud, relieved, and annoyed all at the same time. "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. And he looked up at me with those same wondering eyes that had been drinking in the world for all of the 12 years. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" "Didn't I know? How could I know?" How many 12-year-old boys will you find these days who will sit with the elders and talk about anything, much less the Holy Scriptures? From that time on, my son grew taller and wiser with each passing day. Before I knew it, he became a man. At least that's what he looked like to other people. To me, he was still that curious, energetic boy with his searching eyes. He moved out of our little family circle and into a world of strangers, but they were never strangers to him. He had a gift of meeting people and knowing everything right away, good and bad. He had a way of reaching out to them and bringing them in close into a world of his own. The door to that world was his capacity to love. He had a love in him that was so hard to resist. Those who loved him wanted to be part of him right from the start. He burst through that door like a child running into his grandmother's house for almonds and raisin cake. But sometimes they didn't know how to love, and so he would teach them. While some learned, others found it more difficult. There was a young man who came to him one time. He came to Jesus and asked him, "What must he do to receive eternal life?" And Jesus told him to obey the commandments of God. When the man claimed to have kept all these commandments, Jesus gave him one more piece of instruction. He told the young man that if he was to sell all of his possessions and give to the poor, then he would have treasure in heaven. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth and was reluctant to part with it. For some, it is more difficult to step through that door, especially when it means leaving behind such great earthly riches. And then there were some who hated him with such a vengeance that they plotted against him and stirred up trouble everywhere he went. More than once, the Pharisees brought up the issue of paying taxes to Caesar, and this was a risky subject to speak about in public. Taxes! Jesus knew they were only trying to trap him in his own words. They hoped that he would say something that they could turn against him. They were always trying to get him arrested, either by the Romans or the Sanhedrin, those sneaky serpents. One time they approached him, speaking flattering words with their forked tongue. "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity, and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men, because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" They must have thought he was a fool, but anyone could tell what they were thinking. And Jesus made no secret of it. "You hypocrites! Why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." And when they reluctantly handed him the coin, he held it up to look at it, and he said he had never seen a denarius before. "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" he asked. "I always get tickled thinking of the look on their self-righteous faces." "It's Caesar's," they answered. "What else could they say?" "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." I don't think they knew the difference, actually, but his answer amazed them, and they went away. That time they failed to get him arrested, but they didn't give up. In the end, it was their efforts that brought him here. For that, I cannot forgive them. They brought my son here to die. But it is not what they who finished them. It is he who finishes the work he came to do. All of his life he knew where he was going, and he willingly, no matter what sort of sacrifice that meant. I can't say that I always understood why or how or what, but I did treasure up each moment in my heart in hopes that someday I would understand. Perhaps today is not only an ending, perhaps today is also a beginning. When a carpenter finishes his work, it is so that the work may serve a purpose, becoming a table or a chair or a door. The carpenter pours himself into whatever he does. His hands never stop feeling the wood, even in his dreams. His mind stays on the project day and night. His hands absorb splinters and dust, and his own sweat bonds with the very creation of his hands. Today, my son says it is finished. His work is complete. He has done what he set out to do. Now his work takes on a new life. He releases that which he has created so that all of us may share in what he does today for all of eternity.
We have everybody stand and join us in worshiping the Lord this morning. You never
never run away, you're forever mine. You will never run away, you're by my side.
Our scripture reading this morning is the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciple went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading and the hearing of it. Please be seated. Because I'm happy. Clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Because I'm happy. Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Because I'm happy. Clap along if you know what happiness is to you. Because I'm happy. Clap along. You feel like that's what you want to do. Here come bad news, talking this and that. Yeah. Give me all you got and don't hold it back. Yeah. Well, I should probably warn you, I'll be just fine. Yeah. No offense to you, don't waste your time. Here's why. Because I'm the happy. Clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Because I'm the happy. Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Because I'm the happy. Clap along if you know what happiness is to you. Because I'm the happy. Clap along if you feel like that's what you want to do. Bring me down, can't numb you. Bring me down. Love is too high. Bring me down. Can't none. Bring me down. I said, tell you now. Bring me down. Can't none. Bring me down. Your love is too high. Bring me down. Can't none. Bring me down. I said, tell you. Have you ever noticed how much running there is in our Easter scripture for this morning? This passage is a passage that pants for air. It's got sweat all over it. Everybody's running in the text this morning. You know, you don't have much running in the Bible. There's not much running going on in the Gospels. But in this paragraph, it seemed like everybody was working out. But why all this running? And of all places, they're running in a cemetery. You know, I see people running all the time. Not very often in a cemetery, I have to admit. In cemeteries, we walk very carefully. You know, when I was little and I used to visit a cemetery with my grandmother, she always warned me never, ever, ever step on a grave. She said it's very disrespectful and then you're soon going to die yourself. Well, she scared me to death, you know, and with my job now, you know, I have to tell you that runs through my head every time I'm leading a casket back to send them home. I spend so much time in cemeteries walking all over graves that I'd be dead long already if that old wives' tale was true. But in cemeteries, it just seems like nobody ever goes running. But this particular Easter morning, in this particular cemetery, people were running. And when I see people running, you know, it never looks like Easter. When I see people running, it looks more like Good Friday. You know, they're grimacing. They have faces in pain. They don't look a bit like they're having fun. They don't look like they're running with much joy. Now, I do see people running in their workplaces with many things to do, getting lots of things accomplished. I see people who are overcommitted, running themselves ragged. I see people running through airports trying to get from gate 1 to gate 40 in 2 seconds. Now, I see soccer moms in SUVs running their kids all over the place. I see people who run in fear. I see that all the time. But I don't think I've seen many people running out of joy, except for children. You know, if you take a van full of kids to a big open field or a playground, and if you open those doors and if you set them free, they will spread like gnats. They just run. And they're running not because they're in a hurry. They're not running because they're being chased. They're not running because they are overcommitted. Not because they're trying to get their heart rate up and their waistline down. They're just running because they're happy. And that's the spirit of this Easter morning. This is a running with happy feet. Feet that were wounded and scarred by all kinds of experiences in life, suddenly set free, happy, and running. When the sun comes up on Easter mornings, you know, it dawns on people in different ways. And the shadows leave our faces in different ways. Now, just like the first three whose stories are told in John 20, those of us who are gathered here this Easter morning, we are very different people. We are very different from each other. And God understands us. And He uses Scripture to reflect our differences and to show us how we do approach our faith in different ways. Now, some of us respond to the gospel with a simple faith. We respond to the resurrection with simple faith. There's the beloved disciple whom Jesus loved. Don't you love that nickname? Ooh, that's an awesome one. The disciple who Jesus loved. Now, he's never actually named, but we know that he's the Apostle John. He was very close to Jesus. When Jesus called the three aside, it was always Peter, James, and John. So John had seen the miracles, and when they were sitting at the Last Supper, John was right next to Jesus, and he whispered, he's the one who whispered into Jesus' ear, you know, who is it that's going to betray you? When Jesus died at the cross, everyone fled. But according to the gospel, this gospel, the beloved disciple was still there at Jesus' feet. This was the disciple that Jesus spoke to when he was on the cross. Take my mother home with you, he said. Let her be your mother, and you be her son. So she had care. John was close to Jesus, and he saw and he witnessed the entire thing. Now he's in a foot race with Peter. Now I don't know, maybe because he was younger, he beat Peter to the tomb. And when they heard the incredible news from Mary that the tomb was empty. So John got there first, but he was quicker than Peter in more ways than just his feet. He was quicker in faith. When the beloved disciple got to the tomb, he didn't really go in. He just looked. He peeked in. He saw the linen cloth lying there. He saw the headpiece lying there. And then Simon Peter came up and just ran right into the tomb, ran right by him. And then Simon Peter looked and he saw everything as well. Now, then after Simon Peter went in, then John followed him in. It says this simply. He saw and he believed. Boom. Mic drop. He saw and he believed. He didn't have to have a whole lot of proof. Unlike Thomas, he didn't have to put his hand into Jesus' side. He didn't have to put his finger into the holes. He didn't have to see Jesus walk through any walls. He didn't have to see anything extra. He just saw a little bit. Boom. He believed. Now, John didn't come to that tomb thinking that Jesus was raised. But when he got there, it didn't take much. You know, some of us are like John was. Some of us are here this morning and we believe like John believed. We can't even remember a time when we didn't believe wholeheartedly in Jesus. And when we became believers, we just stepped across that line and we didn't look back and we were good to go. Now, even though it's always a supernatural thing when a person becomes a Christian, for some of us who are here this morning and you know who you are, it was almost a natural thing for you. You never struggled about the faith. You never agonized over being a Christian. You know, you got up one Easter morning and you said, well, of course he's risen. He has risen indeed. And for those of us who have that kind of John faith, we don't really understand why anybody struggles to believe. We don't really understand the agonizing over coming to the faith because it's always been something that we have found very simple to believe. You here this morning, John? John, are you here this morning? Now make no mistake about it. People who believe like John are not naive. They're not ignorant. They're not childish. They simply were given the gift of faith, and it is an awesome gift, and it is a blessing, and it is a wonderful, and it is a beautiful thing. Some of us who are here this morning, you know, you're saying, yep, I'm John. That's who I am. And that's all right. You haven't missed anything because you didn't struggle. But not everybody comes to the faith that way. In fact, in all four Gospels, the only person who came to the faith by the evidence of the empty tomb alone was the beloved disciple John. No one else came to the faith that way. Simon Peter walked in. He saw the same stuff. And he scratched his head and said, I wonder what happened. You know, Simon Peter didn't believe. He just was confused when he saw the same thing that John saw. He had questions. He had doubts. He had concerns, even though he saw the same evidence. There are some of us here this morning who are just like Simon Peter. And this morning we looked around the sanctuary and we looked up at the choir loft and we thought, why is everyone so happy? I just don't feel that way. You might be thinking that you are the only person in the history of Christendom who faces the resurrection with questions. Some of us here this Easter morning just have things we're just not so sure about. Well, guess what? You're in this account. You don't have to be like John. You don't even have to pretend that you're like John. You can be who you are. This Easter morning, you need to think about who Peter was. You know, Simon Peter, he comes in, he sees everything that's going on, but he's a man's man. He was a fisherman. He knows, he just knows the reality of life. And he also knows all the dirty jokes and he curses on the side. And he even had done that recently to try to prove to people that he didn't know the Savior. That Easter morning, you know, he was just consumed with guilt. You know, sure, he ran to the tomb, but he knew when you're dead, you're dead. When it's over, it's over. That's what Peter knew. There was nothing in his life experience that proved to him there was anything else after death. It was dreadful and terrible what happened to Jesus, and it made it worse when he denied knowing his friend. And I'm sure he thought, well, you know, like maybe I could have done something, but he didn't even try. Something in Simon Peter died when Jesus died. You know, there are a lot of believers. There are a lot of people who hang around believers. There are a lot of people who get up and put on uncomfortable Easter shoes, who in their hearts are not sure. Maybe you're not sure that there is anything beyond death, for you or for Jesus or for anybody else for that matter, because your experience doesn't give you any evidence to that. Simon Peter, are you here this morning? Simon, you here? You've come running. You might even have come hopeful. But you find believing a struggle. There are those of us here this morning, but coming to the faith is not a simple thing. It is not natural. And we are not necessarily happy. This Easter morning, be encouraged. I want you to know that Jesus Christ not only came back from the dead, he came back for Simon Peter, especially for Simon Peter. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, you probably never paid attention to this. The angel says to Mary Magdalene, go and tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. The angel said, tell Peter specifically. Now, Simon Peter believed that if anybody was going to be dropped off God's invitation list, it was going to be him. And he, what's more, he knew he deserved it. But Easter reminds us year after year that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he came back, and he came back especially for people who thought that he was never coming back for them. And when he did come back, Jesus didn't rebuke Peter. What he did do was tell Peter he loved him. He told Peter that his failure was not the end of the story. Jesus told Peter that he couldn't dig a ditch deep enough, that he couldn't run away far enough, that he couldn't do anything bad enough to escape Jesus' love. But initially, Simon Peter walked away from Easter morning not a believer. You may too. For Simon Peter, the truth dawned on him a little bit later, gradually, as Jesus appeared to him. Jesus called him to rise above his failure. Jesus gave him a job to do, which in reality is what forgiveness is. I don't know if you've ever thought of forgiveness this way, but you know what forgiveness is? It's really trusting someone with something that they can do again that they failed in the first time. That's forgiveness. Jesus gave Peter a job to do, to lead the church, for heaven's sake. Jesus was saying to Peter, you know, I trust you. I know you blew it, but I trust you. And it was really good news. But you know, it dawned on Peter really slowly. If you have come here this Easter morning consumed with your sense of guilt, with something slithery and slippery whispering in your ear, after all you've done, you can't believe that, really? God couldn't love you, not with what you've done, not knowing everything about you. There is no place for you in church, not after what you've done. If you ever hear that voice from a preacher, if you ever hear that voice from your own parent, if you ever hear that voice from someone who looks like an angel, let me tell you something that I can guarantee you. It is not the voice of God. Jesus came back to say that your failures are not final, that it is not the last word to be said about you. He came back to the very people who hurt him to say, you know, I believe in you. I trust you. Now, I have to tell you something. If I had an only son, and if I sent my son to a group of people just to tell them how much I loved them, and they tortured him, and they killed him, and I had the power to raise him from the dead, I have to tell you something. It would not even occur to me to send him back again to those same people. The same people who killed him the first time. Would that even occur to you? And yet, this is the God with whom we are dealing with this morning. He raised his own son back up and sent him back to the same people. I mean, if that is just not weird, I don't know what is. It makes no sense in our humanness. So, Simon Peter, are you here this morning? Even if your birth in the faith is slow and torturous, even if you are more doubting and skeptical, even if your senses of failure have made you feel scarred and unable to run, Even if you have come here this Easter morning limping with only a tattered flag of faith flying, I am here to tell you he came back for you. Let him just call you. Learn to handle your doubts with honesty, knowing that they will lead you to the faith, not away from it. Let that happen. Talk it over with God. He will be faithful. In your failure and in your questions, if you let him, you will be called by Christ. Let him do that for you so that you too can be at peace. But remember, you know what? You cannot get your faith from someone else. You know, when the boys are young and in school, and no, I didn't ask for permission for this because they're not here. When there was a paper handed in by Ian, there was not one that I didn't proofread and correct. I mean, words are my life. I love words. When Greg began writing serious papers, I didn't see a one. Not a one. I asked him about it one time, and he said, because I don't want you to change it. He said, I don't want you to dot an I or to cross a T or to put in a comma. I want it to be totally my work, good or bad. That's how our faith has to be. It has to be ours. We have to own it. We can't get it. Or we can't catch it from somebody else, even though sometimes we think we can get away with that. This doesn't work. Simon Peter couldn't catch his faith from John. He had to own it. The same is true of the Simon Peters who are here this morning. Let a much wiser heavenly Father take you by the hand, and he will be gentle, ever so patient, but with true wisdom, he will guide you to the faith. It might be slower, but it will be real and it will be yours. And it's only the faith that will keep you and give you a vision for the potential that God has for you in life, which is so much more than you thought you were capable of. The final way that we might come to Easter morning is like Mary Magdalene. Now think about Mary, okay? She had 7 demons that were cast out. Talk about a woman who had a reason to run. Luke 8:3 says she's numbered among the disciples. She was there ministering to Jesus. She was there ministering for Jesus in his name. She was there at the cross. She watched them as they took him to the cross and took him from the cross. She was there to see them put him in the tomb. When she came to the tomb, she knew which tomb he was in. She didn't go to the tomb to see a resurrection. That's not why she was there. That's not why she showed up. She didn't go to get some kind of inspiring Easter message from anybody. She went there to finish a burial. She went to the tomb to mourn. She didn't get the whole Easter thing. Not because of guilt or doubt like Peter. She didn't get the whole Easter thing because of grief. Any Marys here this morning? Mary? Mary, you here? All this business of hallelujah and Christ is risen, all this celebration is pretty difficult for you. Because you are sad and you are carrying a sack of grief on your back. Could be anything, but the fact remains you're grieving. And grief can blur your vision. Grief can kind of coat your heart, make you numb. And even though in the other gospels we are told that the sun was up, this gospel says that Mary came and it was dark. Because it was still dark inside of her. Her grief was just a shade, a pall over her faith. And unlike Simon Peter, even when Jesus appeared to her, she didn't get it. She was so stuck in her grief. She thought he was the gardener This is Mary Magdalene. She comes Easter morning and she says, he's gone. Where did he go? Somebody's taken him. And she's talking to him. This is Easter morning. You may feel far from Christ. You may be sad. You may be grieving. But he's the one who is here. He's closer to you than your next heartbeat. But Mary couldn't see him. And then he called her by name and he said, Mary. Now, 10 chapters earlier in this gospel, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep. They hear my voice. They know my voice. And I call them by name. Jesus knows your name. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Jesus called Mary by name. Now, I have to tell you something. I can't remember when I stopped running as a child. Maybe I just wasn't as happy anymore. I know for sure that I wasn't as carefree. I'm certainly not now. Adults just aren't happy much unless we get a hold of Easter. Or let me be just a little more accurate. Unless Easter gets a hold of us. You know, thinking about the resurrection is really not very far from my mind at all. It's my life. But the best thing that happens for me every Easter morning is that I see all of you so happy. Now, my prayer this Easter morning is that Easter sends you running today. Just running for joy. Now, it will be at different paces. It will be at different ways and at different times and sometimes limping along. But however you are wired, Easter has come for you. And Jesus is calling you by name. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you that you know us, that you call us by name, and that our doubts and our fears and our grief and our shortcomings and our sin is not the last word. Thank you that we not only get do-overs, but that you set our feet in high places. Amen.